been asking, Lord, teach us to pray. And the disciples were watching Jesus, and it was their connection that kind of caused this question. There's something about Jesus' life, and we realize that it's connected to Jesus' prayer. And so they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so we followed that in Luke 11 by, again, understanding what Jesus gave them. He gave them the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we call it, that he wanted the disciples to pray. We said it's the disciples' prayer. And he taught them, pray this way. He taught them how he wanted them to pray. And then he gave them these stories that we looked at last week, these parables, this parable particularly about the neighbor who was shameless in seeking the help of another neighbor in helping a friend who had shown up unexpectedly late at night. And Jesus said, this is a picture for prayer. If you have a need, ask, and continue to ask God. For those that ask will receive, those that seek will find, those that knock on the door will be opened. He didn't qualify that. He simply said, it's like the family. It's like parents who, when their children ask for something, a parent will want to provide for them joyfully. That is the relationship that we have with the Father, Luke 11. And now we want to come to the prayer that Jesus wanted his disciples to hear. If that was the prayer he wanted them to pray, Jesus prayed out loud in a very deliberate way. And John in the gospel has recorded it in John chapter 17. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there or find the one in front of you in the seat. These first few words will come up on the screen. But it's important that we look at the prayer because Jesus now prays out loud for the benefit of his disciples, and we'll take a look at that in just a moment. We can break the prayer up into really three segments. Jesus, first of all, prays that his life will give God glory. He prays for himself. That's the segment we're going to look at this morning. And then he prays that his disciples will stand strong. He's praying for this group that he's concerned about, that he loves, that he's been with for 3 years. And then he finishes that prayer in John 17 by praying, let my church love the world. Jesus prays for all of us. So Jesus is praying that his life and ministry, now coming to an end, will give God the glory. He has just a few hours left to live. And so it would make sense to us that we would pay attention. What does Jesus say and what does he do as he realizes that his ministry is now coming to an end? And he prays this prayer. Today, we're going to, in just a few moments, have the opportunity to pray together. It's something we've been doing because prayer engagement means that we as a church will engage in prayer. And so we're asking you just to step perhaps out of some of your comfort zone, and with 3 to 5 people around you, in just a few moments, that we're going to circle up and we're going to pray. And we're going to thank God, and we're going to ask God that our lives will give him glory. And we're going to finish our prayer time today by praying for people around the world that are suffering. It's the Sunday that we think about the persecuted brothers and sisters who are around the world. And you'll see those points come up in just a few moments, and it will guide us through our prayer time. In the Gospel of John, the occasion is the very thing we celebrated. It came from the Jewish Passover feast. And Jesus is together with the disciples in a room that the Gospel simply calls an upper room in the upper part of the city of Jerusalem. And there Jesus gathers his disciples for the Seder feast, which celebrated with great meaning all of the elements of the Exodus and how God had provided for them in delivering them from slavery in Egypt. And the Passover feast became that central point of worship where they remembered the redemption of God, the work that God has accomplished to free them to be his people in the promised land. And so as Jesus is celebrating this with his disciples, he takes the opportunity now to tell them what's going to happen and to give them, the disciples, his final points of teaching. And so he teaches them. And we pick that up in the Gospel of John in chapter 12 and then through this this prayer in chapter 17. And so Jesus knew what was going to happen. The disciples didn't. And so he's explaining to them. He's saying the time is at hand. And then he goes through and he explains to them in John chapter 14. He's saying to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. And we understand why he's saying that, because they've just come through realizing that one of their own, Judas, will betray them. And the disciples are, they're not getting it. Like, what's going on? And Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Then he says to them, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you without a guide, a companion. The Spirit will come. And this comforter will be among you. And so I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And then at the end of the end of the chapter of John 14, he says these words, come, let us leave. And so he leads the disciples out of this Seder feast, out of what became the Lord's table that we just celebrated. And he leads them down. You'll see the picture of the city down the hill now, looking from this upper part of the city down a winding road towards the old city of Jerusalem. And as he's walking with the disciples down the road, he's going to go through the Kidron Valley, which is down running right along the wall there. And over on this side is the Garden of Gethsemane over here, on this side over here. But they're going to walk down over here, and you can see where the temple was over here on this side of the Dome on the Rock, where the temple site was. And so he's leading them down, and he's teaching them. And they walk along the bottom part of the wall, and they would have seen the great gates of the temple, and the gates were bronze with these gold embossed vines, and they all knew what that meant. Because in Isaiah chapter 5, the vineyard is the Lord Almighty. The vineyard of the Lord is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. They understood that this was an image of their own people. And Jesus, walking along the bottom of that, looks up, and what does he say in John chapter 15? I am the vine. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, and with every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes it so that they will be more fruitful. And he continues to teach them as he's walking on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he goes on and says, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this, he said, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is, love each other as I have loved you. And as they continue on that road, walking along the wall, over on their way over to this side, to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus goes on to talk to them. All of this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. And then he finishes those words, those somber words in John chapter 16. I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And the disciples are following along. They're listening to Jesus as he's saying these final important words, trying to understand what's going on. And all at once, as they're walking, Jesus lifts his eyes to the sky and he begins to pray this prayer. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all the people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Are you catching it? The last things that Jesus has to say, and he prays. It's important that you and I hear Jesus pray this prayer. Because it teaches us a lot about how we pray. From beginning to the end, this is the Lord's Prayer, 632 words. But Jesus opens a window. Nowhere do we have a prayer this long that Jesus prayed. Nowhere do we hear the actual words that Jesus has prayed to his Father in those long nights when he has prayed alone. And he opens up, in a way, the windows of heaven, and we see something about the relationship of the Son with the Father. It's been called the Holy of Holies, this prayer. A wonderful, holy place where we understand something about Jesus, the Father, the Spirit. It's important that we hear Jesus pray this prayer for the relationship that was there, but for the heart of God, the Father, for us. As Jesus prays for his church. He looked upward to heaven and he prayed, Father, the hour has come. So many times through the Gospel of John, that phrase is used actually, where Jesus has said, it is not my hour. My hour has not come. You remember when Jesus started his ministry, he was there with his mother at a wedding early on, and they had run out of wine for the reception, for the party, and his mother comes to him and asks him for help. And what does he say? Mom, woman, it's not my hour yet. This isn't the time yet for God to reveal fully what the purpose of my life is, of this incarnation of the very Godhead, the one who would empty himself so that he might bring redemption to all of humanity. That hour hasn't come yet. It's not my time. To the disciples, he said over and over again, it's not my hour. When they tried to seize him in the temple, it's not my hour. But now, Jesus says, my hour has come. This is not resignation. This is a sense of realization. It's time. It's time. And God will fulfill his purpose and plan for my life. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. You know, Jesus, if there's anything that he wanted, it would be that his life would give his Father glory. To give God glory means to extol, to heap praise on God for who he is. And Jesus is saying, let my life and the witness and work that I have accomplished, may that just continue both to give you praise and glory, but may it also be a revelation to people that hear and watch and experience my life. May that be a revelation to them of who you are. May our lives give glory to God. Jesus would pray that his life would glorify God, but may my life somehow heap praise on God. Father, would my living and my words and my witness and my work and my relationships, may that give you praise? May people say, this person lives purposefully and makes God known. And who God is through his life. Father, my time has come. May you glorify the Son, even as the Son glorifies the Father. For you have granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given here. There's a wonderful give and take here. The Father has given to the Son, but the Son gives back to the Father. The Father has given the Son authority here on earth, but the Son has given back to the Father those who have followed him. And there's this wonderful give and take of father and son, in a way, blessing each other. You've given me the authority to carry out the call and the mission and the ministry that you've given to us, but I want to give back to you the fruit of that. There are people that now know and follow you as the one true God. May you receive the glory. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is eternal life? You know, so much of the time we think about eternal life when we are receiving that great gift and praying, oh God, thank you for the gift of eternal. We're thinking in terms of the quantity of the days. We will live life beyond death for eternity. There's no end to that time. But it is not just a quantitative, it's a qualitative eternal life. It's about relationships. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about knowing God. This is the essence of eternal life, being with God in his presence, in his glory, in his fully manifested greatness and holiness. This is truly what Jesus wanted people to know about eternal life. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Jesus is already praying about the completion of it all. He knows that the finish line is just before him, just hours away, when he will take upon himself the sin and the punishment for sin of the whole world, of all generations previous to him, and those who will follow him, those who have acknowledged God, either through following in obedience the Old Testament scriptures and have given themselves to that redemption that would be accomplished through that, or to those who will now believe in him and will receive the righteousness of Jesus, the forgiveness of sin and the cleansing of our lives, which we've celebrated here at the table. Jesus says, I finished that work. It's accomplished. No more needs to be done. We can't add to it. It's done. And he prays that the Father will give blessing to the work that he's accomplished. And finally, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had before the world began. This verse gives great significance to the divinity of Christ. There was a day before this when Jesus shared in the very glory of God's presence in heaven. But the scriptures say that Jesus, in accomplishing obediently the call that the Father had given to him, he emptied himself of all of the rights, if you like, of what it meant to be the Son of God, to be a part of the Trinity. And he gave all that up, but he's now saying, Father, I'm ready, I've finished, I'm ready to come home. Will you give to me again the glory that I once shared with you? No more profoundly or explicitly is this expressed than in that great hymn that Paul quotes. It's probably a hymn of the church, a confession of faith, if you like, of the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped? Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to become obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then Paul says, God answered his prayer. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, I want us to pray. It helps us pray when we can hear Jesus pray. Father, let my life and the work you've called me to, let my faithfulness and obedience and trust in you, let the empowerment that I received and the authority you gave me, which enabled me to bear fruit, may that now glorify you, Father. So we hear Jesus pray that, And we too pray those words, Father, as your son, as your daughter, let my life glorify you in so many different ways. And we remember those around the world who are faithful to this and they're losing their lives or they're experiencing tremendous hardship because their lives give glory to God. Well, I want to invite you, our time is short, but I want to invite you to just take this moment. The first thing we're going to do is to just find 3 to 5 people around us, front and back and on the side. And first of all, just first names, tell everybody who you are. If you don't feel you're confident to pray, that's fine. Just let it pass. You don't have to leave. Just let it pass. And then the prompts will come up on the screen in 3-minute segments. Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus, who shows the world your glory. Father, as your child, I want to show the world your glory by. Father, on your word, the Spirit is saying to me, dear child. And then finally, Father, today I pray for the persecuted Christians around the world. God bless you as you enter into this time of prayer. I'll call us back together for a conclusion at the end of this time. God bless you as you pray. Well, Lord, let our lives give glory to you. To give glory to God means that we will give him praise, we'll heap praise upon him for who he is. And we'll live in such a way that our witness and that our words and our lives will point people to him, to Jesus, who has gone before us. Let my life give glory to you.